Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul has been addressing the Ephesian believers, and he's had a list of what he wants to talk to them about. And like you, when you sit down with maybe your spouse or your kids, and you've got a list of things you need to work through, when you cross them off one by one, by one, by one, and you get to the last one, you can say, finally. And that's where we are in this letter. Paul says, finally. We have worked our way through everything on his list, except for this last one, and we are about to tackle that. It could be said that humans will never not know spiritual battle. It's true. It's true that this side of heaven, you will never not be in a fight, spiritually speaking. You may not like it that way, you may want it another way, but it is true that this side of heaven, you will never not be in a fight. You will always be in a spiritual fight. You are always fighting. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. You say, well, what do you mean? How can that be? Well, let's divide humanity just into two groups of people, the way that God sees them, primarily those who believe in his work that he has done through his son and those who do not. Let's consider first the unbelievers in the human race. If you have not been saved yet by God through his son Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, you're in a spiritual battle. Your spiritual battle is actually against God himself. So you came into this world just like I did, just like everybody else did. You came into this world as a rebel. And Scripture says that you are actually fighting against God himself as you seek to live for yourself rather than live for him. And here's what you need to know about the nature of the spiritual battle that you're in against God. No unbelieving rebel sinner ever in human history has won this fight against God, has ever defeated God. There is not one unbelieving rebel sinner who stands victorious over God with his boot on God's neck. You see, that tells you something about the nature of that spiritual battle. Every single unbelieving rebel sinner who has gone to the grave shaking a fist at God, fighting against him, has finally fallen defeated under God's righteous boot of judgment. You see, this battle is simply just too much for the weak rebel sinner to handle. But the good news of Jesus Christ, it goes out to all such rebel sinners. God, who wins all of the time, he offers a pardon to defiant rebel sinners through his son, Jesus Christ. And the repentant rebel sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ finds an amazing turn of events. That repentant, believing sinner finds that God has changed his war stance against the rebel sinner. You see, judgment no longer will be poured out on that rebel who has repented and believed, because God has taken his war cup of wrath and poured it out on his son in the place of that believing rebel sinner. And there is therefore nothing left in the war cup. No more judgment. The repentant rebel has now become a son or a daughter, a child of God. You see, God directed that spiritual battle for that believing rebel sinner. He directed the spiritual battle to the cross. And Christ received the full brunt of that battle in the place of the believing one. Jacob did a great job of helping us see that again and think about that again. And you might say, well, ha, see, there's no more battle now. That one's no longer in a spiritual battle. You know, so human existence will never not know a spiritual battle. That's not true, because the repentant and the trusting rebel is no longer at war with God. That one has peace with God. And that's true. And that's good news. But as you're going to see in Ephesians 6:10 and following, what has happened is that believer has simply been turned around by God on the battlefield. You see, where he was once facing God, shaking a weak and puny fist, a defiant fist in the face of God, he has now been turned about by God, and he is given strength. And he is given God's own armor to stand firm against the schemes of his former spiritual commander. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that we formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We have now been turned in battle by God in Jesus Christ to face that devil of a prince. And we are not to shake our puny fist at him. That would be worthless. But rather, in the strength of the Lord, we are to be suited up in God's armor in order to stand our ground, to not give an inch of what Jesus Christ has won for us through his death and through his resurrection. Let me read verses 10 to 13 for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, will be able to stand firm. And then in verses 14 and following, he goes on to point out what the armor of God actually specifically is. But in verses 10 to 13 that we'll look at this morning, we're assured that everyone who fights with Christ's strength and God's armor indeed does stand firm in this battle. So you see, it's true. No matter who you are in a spiritual battle. And it's going to be that way until you die. The question for you to face is this one. It's, which way are you facing in the battle? Or whom are you fighting against? Are you fighting against God? Or are you standing firm against the devil and his henchmen in the strength of the Lord and in the armor of God? You see, again, if you fight God until the grave, you'll lose. But our passage says, if through Jesus Christ's death, and if by his strength and God's armor you fight the devil and his henchmen to the grave, having done everything, you will stand firm. Those are the promises set before you. So with that, let's pray and let's ask God for his help as we look at his word. God, indeed, we do thank you for your word and what it reveals to us. Thank you for being so concerned for us, for offering such great care for us through your word. God, before we see anything this morning about a battle that we are in, I pray, Lord, that we would watch especially in these words for what is revealed there to us about you, about who our great commander is, our victorious one who is seated in the heavenly places at your right hand. Help us to see him and the victory that he won. Help us not miss that at all, miss him at all. And God, then also equip us. Make sure we see the full armor of God and the strength that you provide us so that we might face the sobering battle that is indeed before us. God, I know that this week, even as I looked at this passage over and over, I It was so hard for me to actually believe at times that I'm in this kind of a battle. This just doesn't seem to be what is in front of us when we look with our eyes, and that is part of the scheme. That's the scheme. It's an effective one. If we are led to believe that there's really not this kind of a spiritual battle, well, then I guess we won't see any need for strength or any armor. And certainly we will stumble. So God, would you give us new eyes to look at maybe a very familiar passage? And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13 focuses us on the believer's spiritual battle. So what is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen. The believer must be strengthened with God's armor to stand firm in the face of supernatural foes. That's what's going on here in this passage. The believer must be strengthened with God's armor to stand firm in the face of supernatural foes. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to ask five questions to explore the nature of our spiritual struggle. So we'll just ask our text in front of us these five questions. The first one, what does God command of me in the face of my struggle? Well, we are commanded to be strong or to be strengthened. And it's a passive verb, which means that the strengthening that we are to undergo is not done by us. It is actually done to us. We can't strengthen ourselves. We don't look within ourselves for the strength. We must actually look away from ourselves to somebody else for strength, to be strengthened with some strength outside of us. And it's also a present tense verb, which means that we are never to stop looking away from ourselves for this strength. You see, we are never a storehouse of strength where it's just there. We've got it. We are to continually be strengthened. We're not a storehouse of strength. We're not a reservoir of strength. We are more like a pipe in which strength has to be constantly coursing through us. And Paul makes it clear where this strength is located or in whom this strength is located. Verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord. Remember, the Lord in Ephesians is always Jesus Christ. So then the idea then is we are to look away from ourselves constantly to the Lord Jesus in order to be strengthened with His strengthening that He gives. And then Paul goes on to describe the Lord's strength, Jesus Christ's strength. You see what he says in verse 10? We are to be strengthened in the Lord. And instead of saying "and," like there's something different, rather, it should be in the Lord, even in the strength of His might. Even in the strength of His might. So what Paul does is he takes two words for strength and he kind of piles them up together. Strength and might. The Lord's strength and might. Now, you be strong, third power word, in the strength of His might. So three strong words, three power words. I wonder what Paul's trying to say. See, he's emphasizing, isn't he? It's clear what he is saying. We are to be strengthened in the Lord, that is, in the might of His strength. So what is the sense? Let's just stop for a moment and think about what is God telling us? What are we facing spiritually? What God is telling us is that what we are facing spiritually, it requires us to not trust in any inherent strength that you might have. Rather, we are facing, if we are in Christ, we are facing something that only the Lord's strength and might can equip us for. We must be strengthened by Him, even by the might of His strength. So what is God telling us about the nature of our spiritual struggle in this command? This is not something you say to somebody who's about to enter into Disneyland. Be strong in the strength of His might. You don't say this to somebody who's about to take a nap. You don't say this to somebody who's about to go soak in the hot tub for a while. What does this tell us about the nature of what is before us? This is what you command the one who is in such a serious spiritual struggle that nothing less than the power of the Lord's might will do. You can't be a spiritual weakling. You can't. I can't. I must and you must have the Lord's inexhaustible power strengthening you in the face of the spiritual struggle that you face. Second question, well, how am I primarily strengthened in the face of my struggle? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. You notice that without any hesitation, Paul just throws out another command. So what's the connection between the second command here to put on the full armor of God and the first command to be strengthened? Well, this second command states primarily how the Lord's mighty power is to be appropriated, how it is to be applied to you. The Lord's power will primarily be yours in the full armor of God that you put on. Now, we have seen this verb put on before in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Paul says that when he was with the Ephesians, he taught them to put on the new self, the new identity, right? The new man, that new identity in Christ in the gospel. We're taught in the gospel at conversion to once and for all put on the new man identity that God has made for us, like you put on new clothes. We are in such agreement at conversion with God, with what he has done for us, that we look at the new man identity that he has created in righteousness and in truth, and we look at that and we say, I gotta have that, I'll put it on. He has done such a work in us that we are ready to once and for all put it on. That is a put on event. Here in chapter 6:11, we are taught as new creatures in Christ to put on God's armor in the spiritual battle that we face. You see, our new identities in Christ, they need to be covered by God's armor. Because of the spiritual battle that we face and our need for strength, this is a put-on process that never ends, because you will always need strength, and the strength comes in appropriating God's armor. And the word full armor, it's the suit of armor that the heavily armed Roman foot soldier would have worn. This is the soldier that Rome depended on greatly. He was the soldier who had to hold the line that was won in battle, and he had to hold it no matter what. You see, Rome's invincible legions were filled with these heavily armed foot soldiers. In fact, Rome conquered the world by and through these kinds of soldiers. In fact, Rome held on to all of their territory throughout the world through these kinds of soldiers. And most likely, who's Paul been looking at in prison for some time? These very guys, staring at the full suit of armor. And so this word for armor, it emphasizes the complete set. It's a set of armor that contains all of the weapons and protective pieces that are necessary. That's why it's translated full armor. Not just armor, but it's the full armor. So what is God telling us? Don't leave any piece hanging on the wall. But Paul is actually not impressed with Rome's full armor for its foot soldier. Paul is actually impressed with God's full armor for his soldier, the believer. We are to put on the full armor of God. That means, obviously, that the armor originates with God. It originates with God. It means he provides it. The weaponry that we need for our spiritual struggle, God has it, and he provides it. So the one who knows what perfectly protects against spiritual wickedness and evil, that one has armor for us. Did you get that? The one who knows what protects is the one who has the armor. No fiery dart from Satan has ever pierced God's perfect nature and wounded his perfect nature. Never! Never has God's being, never has his nature been wounded by one of the schemes of Satan. Never! That one is the one who has armor. That's the guy you want to get armor from. What a great God we have. Now, imagine this. I can't believe it. Joe Paterno, the coach of Penn State football, he's 83 years old. His first season's record is scratched in a cave somewhere in the hills of Pennsylvania. He's been around that long. And he's a successful coach. The man has 400 wins, 132 losses, and 3 ties. He's got multiple bowl, 36 bowl appearances, 20-some wins in bowls. If that guy said, you know, I think I'd like to write a book on winning, you'd go, go for it. Yeah, you know it. I mean, you've been around as long as the dirt's been on the hills. You need to write a book on winning. You've got it. Look at your record. See, we're impressed by that. But that's nothing compared to our God and what He is like in the face of His battle against wickedness. God doesn't have a loss column. He doesn't have a tie column. He only has a win column. Because that's all He ever does against the devil and against all of His henchmen. He always wins. And that one is the one who has armor for us. Do you get it? It's not some guy who's won half of his battles that's saying, hey, I've got some pretty good armor. You don't want that armor. You want the armor from the one who has never lost. He will arm us with what truly works to repel the attacks that come. He ought to know. And again, this tells us primarily how we are to be strengthened for our spiritual struggle. His weaponry, His perfect armor for us, it makes us strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But Paul's not quite ready yet to tell us what the different pieces of the armor are. He has some other important details to unfold before we get to that, like our third question, number 3. Well, what is God's goal for me in the face of my struggle? What is God's goal for me in the face of my struggle? Verse 11, part B, so that you will be able to stand firm. Why are we clothed with this armor from God? Why are we strengthened by the Lord? What is the goal for us as well-equipped, strong soldiers? God's intent is that we stand firm. The idea here is no shifting in your stance. You are so well positioned in your feet that there's no shifting. There's no faltering in your step. There's no stumbling. There's no losing of balance. It's a durable stance. You'll be standing this way for some time. It's a stable stance. And this tells us something about what God has already accomplished, because this is primarily a defensive stance. This tells us about what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ. God's goal for us, get this, is not to go achieve victory where a loss currently exists in our lives. Rather, we are to stand and hold the ground that He has secured for us already through His victory in His Son. And don't even be tempted to think of this in a geographical sense, like, oh, we've got to stand and hold the East Valley for Christ. This is spiritual, and it is primarily personal. What God in Christ has victoriously achieved for you, now stand in it. Hold it. No retreating spiritually from what He has victoriously achieved for you in Jesus Christ. This is defensive language. God's goal for us is stability. He wants you to stand firm. That means then there's the possibility of instability. There's the possibility of being pushed around, being pushed down, being thrown down. There's the possibility of stumbling, tripping, losing your balance. Why? Because someone is scheming to knock you down. Verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this word against, in this case, and in all of verse 12, in fact, the preposition against occurs 6 times. It's important that he didn't want to leave that one out and just let one stand over everything he was going to say. No, he wanted to say it once, and then he wanted to say it again, and then he wanted to say it against again, and then again, and again. It's important to Paul. And this preposition in this case means a face-to-face relationship. And then the context determines whether it's hostile or friendly. And obviously, this is hostile. So in our spiritual battle, in our struggle, we are in a face-to-face confrontation with schemes that are the devil's. Now let's think for a moment about this one who is scheming against us. By his very name, devil, that means he's diabolical. He's a slanderer. He's known as the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is vicious. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And that one, that kind of a character, is scheming. The devil does not have, also notice, it doesn't say stand against the scheme of the devil. It's the schemes of the devil, plural. He has a variety of them. So someone vicious, someone who lies, someone who deceives, someone who slanders, that kind of person, you know, that kind of person doesn't send a scheme with a rating on it at the beginning to let you know how bad it's going to be when it comes. He doesn't send to you a confirmation email with a shipping or a tracking number so that you know exactly what day it's going to come. And he doesn't package his, doesn't put a label on his package that tells you the true contents of the scheme. Everything about who he is, everything about how he fights is tricky. It's deceitful. It's designed to deceive. We know he even disguises himself as an angel of light. So that means you won't know his design or his scheme, that it's even there until it explodes in your face. That's what's being said here. You have to stand against, in a face-to-face relationship, these schemes that come from a being who is the greatest deceiver of all. That's how close the schemes of the devil come to you. You are face-to-face with them daily. That's what we're up against. That's why we need to be heavily armed. You will lose your balance and you will stumble if you are not prepared spiritually so. You must stand firm. That is God's goal in the face of the devil's schemes. And the only way you can do that is if you have been strengthened by the armor that God gives. He has much more to say about whom our struggle is against. Fourth question, can you be more specific about whom I'm standing against in my struggle? Verse 12, Paul continues by telling us first whom our struggle is not against. It is not, verse 12, against flesh and blood. Well, what does Paul mean by this phrase? He means our struggle is not a physical one. It's not a physical one against physical people made up of flesh and blood. And remember again what the word against means. You're not in a face-to-face struggle with people primarily. Okay? I know that day-to-day all you and I see is people. And they are oftentimes in our face and we are in their face all the time. But Paul is telling us that's not the real battle. Now that doesn't mean you can ignore people. You have to deal with relational trouble and conflict in a gospel-centered way. But our struggle is not primarily against flesh and blood, and we'll talk about this in our application at the end. But well, then whom is our face-to-face struggle against? We are face-to-face against, verse 12, rulers. We are face-to-face against powers or authorities. Verse 12, we are face-to-face against world forces or rulers of spiritual darkness. We are face-to-face against spiritual forces. Cross out forces and put the word beings. It's not a force that we're against. These are beings, spiritual ones. We are face-to-face against spiritual beings that are marked primarily by wickedness, and they dwell in the heavenly places, verse 12. Who are these beings? They are the devil's henchmen. Now, I want to remind you of something. The devil is finite, just like all of these creatures are. They can't be in any more than one place at a time. He can only be in one place at a time. The devil can't. And he will probably never personally come face to face with you or me. We're just not that important. But here's what he will do. He has a variety of schemes. And he has a variety of wicked, spiritual, powerful, authoritative henchmen to carry out those schemes and to do it in your face, against your face. You say, you are in a face-to-face challenge with these kinds of beings. That's a little unnerving. But that's not all. I skipped over a key word at the beginning of verse 12. For our struggle, or the ESV says, we wrestle. That's the word that was used in the first century for the sport of wrestling. I mean, if you were concerned that the kind of person that you were, who was in your face, the kind of being that's in your face, this should be even more concerning because you're wrestling with this kind. Paul uses this word to highlight the closeness of the wicked spiritual heavyweights that are engaged with you. You see, this is hand-to-hand combat. This is face-to-face combat. The schemes of the devil, they are carried out by his henchmen. They are as close to you as two wrestlers grappling with each other in a wrestling match are. That's how close you are. And what Paul has done, he's taken the athletic term and he's drug it into the battlefield context. Certainly the heavily armed foot soldier in Rome at times was in a hand-to-hand combat to hold the line. That's the imagery Paul is drawing upon for us. And so certainly, as heavily armed soldiers of Christ, we, through the armor of God, are going to find strength to stand firm, even though devilish schemes are exploding in our faces. Again, that's all very unnerving. In fact, I found myself at points this week as I'm studying this, just staring at my desk, sitting there, trying to comprehend this. This seems so foreign to what I experience every day. I look back at the text and I say, did he really just say that? Is that what he means? I don't know how many deer in the headlight moments like that this week. And I wonder if Paul knew that his readers might feel somewhat stunned by this. Because he basically gives the same command again in verse 13 that he already gave in verse 11. Except now, and he gives the same purpose again for the command, except this time he even adds greater emphasis to the purpose, to the goal. It's as if Paul wants to really drive home the fact that we indeed are warring to stand ground against the most formidable foe imaginable. Which leads us to our last question, number 5. Do I feel Paul's urgency and emphasis to stand firm? Do I feel it? I'll be honest with you. I don't. I don't know how. It doesn't seem like this is what is going on when I get up and when I go to bed and everything that happens in between that every day. It just doesn't seem like that. And therein lies the first great scheme of the devil. You're not in a battle like that. In verse 13, instead of saying put on, Paul says take up the full armor of God. The idea is don't leave a piece of it on the ground, take it up to put it on. Don't leave a piece of it hanging on the wall, take it off and put it on. Take it up so that you can indeed be covered. It is that dangerous out there, Paul is saying. It is that crucial that you and I are protected and strengthened in this battle. The battle comes to you that close. It comes right to your face. Your struggle is not fought from a war room in Washington while the battle rages somewhere else on the other side of a planet and a drone takes out the enemy. The guys in the war room don't have to have any armor on. You do. I do. We are face to face with the enemy. It's a wrestling match. It's hand-to-hand combat, face-to-face. You need armor on. I need armor on. You need strength, and God's armor makes you strong for the intense, personal, and up-close struggle you are in. And Paul reminds us again of God's goal for us with the armor on. Verse 13, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Now, what I want to do is I want to help you with this last part of verse 13. I want to drop a couple of phrases at the beginning just so you can get the main idea of the verbs. Here's what I want you to see. So that you will be able to resist, dot, 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 and to stand firm. So that you will be able to resist and to stand firm. That's his main idea. We'll put the other phrases in just a minute. But he doesn't want to just say it once, so that you'll be able to stand firm. That's what he said before in verse 11, same verb for standing firm. But what he does this time is he adds another verb, and it's an intensified verb that means even more than stand firm. It is to resist. It is to withstand. He is trying to emphasize his point. I know it may not seem like it, but believe me, you better take it up because you need to be able to resist. You need to be able to stand. These are defensive terms primarily. Again, now put the phrases back in. The days we are in are evil days. That's why you must resist or withstand. Back in chapter 5, verse 16, we saw this, that we need to make the most of your time, our time, because the days are evil. You see, we live in evil days. Now is not the time for you to kick back. Now is not the time for you to think, I can take a casual walk in Christ. I can take it easy. I can set cruise control and just kind of sit back and relax. You can't. These are evil days you are in. And then he says, and having done everything, you are able to stand firm. What does he mean? He means, well, when you have done everything necessary. Well, what's necessary? Well, having done everything to be strengthened, having done everything to have the full armor of God on, you'll be able to stand firm. That's what he's saying. Paul ends this little paragraph with a strong note of confidence. You can have confidence that if you do everything that you're being asked of here, you will stand firm. That's what he's saying. Do everything necessary to be strengthened. Do everything necessary to put on the armor of God. And having done so, you can be confident that you will be able to hold the ground that was won for you in Christ. And if you don't do everything to strengthen yourself, to be equipped with God's armor, then you won't have confidence that you will be able to stand firm against the face-to-face struggle that you have with the devil's henchmen. Now, in these four verses here, Paul hasn't gotten specific at all about the pieces of the armor yet. And it begs for you to say, well, what is the armor? What are the pieces? And he also hasn't gotten very specific about exactly what the spiritual struggle looks like in real time. He just says that it's there. Well, we'll save the specifics in regards to the armor of God for the weeks to come. But I do think that Ephesians has already given to us actually a very specific example of how in our daily living we come face to face with the devil's scheme in our relationships. And so I just want to give you one typical spiritual battle scene for application. And here it is. Be aware that your anger can become the devil's opportunity or scheme. Go back to chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. We are commanded there as new creatures in Christ to be angry with a new man anger, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When we were in that passage, we discovered that in the new man identity that God created for us in Jesus Christ, that we put on at conversion through the gospel, we discovered that there actually is a new man anger that is not only possible, it's actually commanded by God. Only, we are not to allow that new man anger to degenerate into sin, yet do not sin. And we are not to allow it to degenerate into irritations. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Without going back to everything that we said in that passage, because of God's work in us through the gospel, so that we can rightly see now sin and injustices as God sees them, we actually now have the capacity in Christ to have a righteous anger towards sin, our own, hopefully first, and sin in others in a gracious way that wants to bring about the gospel, to apply the gospel on toward their sin. And we also have the capacity to have righteous anger toward injustices in the world. But we are so prone ourselves to sin that we must be very cautious even with that new man anger. It's not to even be dwelt on very long. It's not to even be given a full day's worth of time. If we do linger too long on even righteous anger, we are indeed, what this is saying in verse 27 is, you are handing to the devil yourself. I am handing to the devil an opportunity. The one who schemes. I got angry at something, I didn't handle it right, and I'm giving the one who schemes against me an opportunity. Now, I want to combine this with another passage, chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Kids, the reality is that your fallen father, your fallen parents, sometimes are going to provoke you to anger. They are. Let's say your dad uses some harsh words against you. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's say that that's what happened. And it may be in that setting that all you can see is your dad. That's all you can see in front of your face. It's just dad, and it's his sinful, it's his harsh tone once again, and I'm provoked to anger. Well, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13 is actually telling you that something much deeper and more deadly is going on at that point than just what is going on between you and old flesh and blood dad. You understand? You might be tempted to think that it's only dad who is in your face in that moment of anger. But if you don't deal with your anger in that moment biblically, in a way that really pleases God, you'll be handing to the devil an opportunity. An opportunity for him then to scheme against you with his henchmen. And they will be in your face so much more so than you've ever seen your dad in your face. You see, you will not be struggling so much with your dad at that moment as you will be wrestling with the devil's henchmen. And why? It's because when we don't deal rightly with anger, it becomes an opportunity that we give to the devil. We open the door for it. We open the door for it. So you can see, be aware that your anger can actually become the devil's opportunity. So right there, in a home, because of whatever situation is going on between dad and son or daughter, dad loses his cool, son's provoked to anger, that right there seems just like a people-on-people ugly mess, and it is actually a spiritual battle described in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. How many other relational conflicts are something like this? Do you need new eyes or what? I do. This week, watch for where you think human relational conflict is in your face. Watch for it. And that conflict may very well be a moment in which you need to be strengthened with the Lord's armor so that you can indeed stand firm against a scheme from the devil that's about to explode in your face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son Jesus Thank you for having him face and drink your war cup of wrath in our place. God, we are so relieved and full of joy and hopeful and satisfied knowing that that battle is over. We will never enter into that battle against you again because of what your Son has won for us in the cross and through his empty tomb. And thank you also for your grace that saves us. Thank you for the peace that you give to us through Jesus. Thank you now also for the new battle that we are in. It must please you somehow. It must glorify you that we move from that one battle right into another. Heaven will be the place where we will no longer be at war. But it must please you that for some time, the rest of this life, that we fight. And so, God, we don't want to complain, when rather we want to give thanks to you that we get to be in a battle where we have assurances from you that if we are suited up well, we can stand firm. We could never stand firm against you in the other battle, but now we can in this one against the devil and his henchmen. God, would you please strengthen us? Strengthen children, strengthen the kids living under mom and dad at home. Strengthen parents. Strengthen husbands and wives. Strengthen roommates this week so that we might stand. Help us to face the challenges before us in our relationships confidently because of the armor that you have given to us, because of your equipping, because of your strength. Father, will you help us then to put people in the right place? Some of us here may have made Dad the enemy, and he's not. Some of us may have made our spouse the enemy, a roommate, a former roommate, a former friend. Oh, Lord, help us to give them their proper place and weight in conflict. We need to treat one another according to the gospel. But if all we see is people in our conflict, Lord, then we miss the real battle that is going on. So again, God, please strengthen us through your armor. Thank you for being our victorious and great God. We love you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.